Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to John chapter 15, and we'll begin reading at verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And then if we turn to Romans chapter 13, in reading from verse 7 through verse 14. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation near than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting in drunkenness, not in chambering in wantonness, not in strife, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we once again assemble here in your name. Believing, Father, we are fulfilling our place, our destiny to be here. And believing, Father, that when word is added upon word, it shall, according to your vindicated prophet, take a hold of every fiber of our being. And Father, we know that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so, Lord, we pray that the transformation process would be actively taking place this morning, that fiber upon fiber is being changed as you promised, getting us ready for the going home. Lord, we realize that by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have everything in us that we have need of in order to go forth in a rapture. And yet, Father, we know that there is a process involved, a process of change. And so, Father, we pray that you would renew our mind, that a change might take place in this body. And Lord, without change, we are just the most miserable creature. And so, Father, we pray, knowing that this is the hour of repentance, that you would change our thinking, Lord, and change our actions, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We've been studying this book of Romans for some time, and we actually studied it for about a year, and then we kind of put it aside for a while, for about a year when we went to the message preparation. We've come back to it, and we've actually been studying it now for about 10 messages, and I feel it's there's so many wonderful things that Paul says to us in here. And this is one of the most important, because we have to ask ourselves, what is love? And what is love? Is love always being sweet? Well, if it is, see, God is love, and Jesus wasn't always so sweet. He went into the temple. So it's not always sweet. Yet love is kind. We know that's the scripture. Love is gentle. We know that's the scripture. And yet, how gentle was Jesus when he went into the temple? Did he gently pick up that rope? Did he gently plait it together? Did he gently strike them on the backs? I don't know. I don't think he did. What is love? Well, I remember Brother Vail telling me a story, true story, of him going to Brother Branham because he didn't like his quick trigger, didn't like his nature. I went to Brother Branham and he asked him, and because he wanted more love. So Brother Branham went into a trance, vision, whatever. When he came out of it, he says, "Too late, somebody's got to tell him." And then they got to talking about love. And Brother Branham told him that he had love. And Lee said, "No, I don't think I do." Brother Branham said, "Well, Lee," he said, "do you ever do things you don't feel like doing them, but you do them for the word's sake?" He said, "Yes." He said, "That is love." How many come to service because sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes you just don't feel like it. Yet you're there because you know that it's the Word of God. You see, we've got to get beyond feelings because God has made every one of us a different being. I'm different from Duane. Duane's different from me. And yet we're alike in one aspect. We have the seed of God in us. We have a love for this Word in us. But I don't expect Duane to do everything the way I do it. And I wouldn't expect him to expect me to do everything the way he does it. And yet, I love him and he loves me, and the same with all of you. Joe and I are different. I don't expect Joe to do everything the way I do it. I don't expect Joe to expect me to do everything the way I do. I don't expect me to conduct my family the way Joe does. I don't expect him to conduct his family the way I conduct mine. There's individual things that, you know, we're all different. We're all God's children. And I think that there would be something wrong if we were all the same. I really do. My wife and I are very different. We're at two different extremes in some things. In some things, we're very much alike. And I think the longer we live together, maybe the more we become alike. In fact, they've proven by science now that people that have been living for 10, 20 years together can now start exchanging organs. And I imagine the food you eat, the atmosphere that you live under, the music you listen to, all those things have a means or a way of shaping the organs, adding fiber to fiber until there's a likeness there. And we do have a command to put on the mind of Christ. And I think that if we add the same word, then things are going to start shaping. We've got to come to the image of Christ, but that's not with the beard and sandals. Let's hope not, anyway, because I'd sure hate to see my wife with a beard and running around with a beard and sandals on, or any of you sisters for that matter. But it's not an outward image. He said, "Judge not according to outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So what is righteous judgment? It's right judgment. It's what is right. You see, I think sometimes we have these long winters and we get a little bit edgy and the sun is not shining like we'd like it to shine and we don't get out like we would like to get out. We don't breathe the fresh air. Things we get stale a little bit and people start to nitpick. It can happen in your home. It can happen in a church. And I think people, they've been sitting for 18 years expecting the Lord to come, and the Lord has already come, but we're expecting the catching away. And people get edgy and they get complacent and pretty soon the devil gets on their back and says, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep," and the last of the fathers was William Branham, "all things continue." And so people get to the point where they just kind of, it becomes a habit. Either they come to church by habit or they don't come to church by habit. And people fall into complacency, and that's exactly what the devil wants. Well, this morning we're going to look at what time it is. And I believe the Lord has opened this up to me and helped me, and I think it'll help you to see that we are in a time, very late season, Brother Branham believed with all his heart in 1956 that the Lord would be coming any year. He said the problem is that the church is not concerned because they've lost their vision that the Lord is coming in their time, in this hour. And that's our problem. That's what we face. We have to be honest in ourselves. We face the fact that it gets tiring. We're all getting a little bit older. You know, it takes a little bit more energy to tie your shoes than it used to take, so we put on slip-ons, so it's a little bit easier. And it's not an easy thing. 1977, there was a great expectation in 76. I think, Joe, you were on at that time. You know that. And 1976 was a great expectation. It didn't happen. Thousands, literally thousands of people left the message. There's a fellow down in Arizona. He wrote this big quote book, a real thick quote book, and just he thought he knew everything. He had quotes on this subject, that subject, and it was a great quote book. I still got it. A lot of good quotes in there, but a lot of quotes about 77. And when 77 didn't happen, he left the message. And he started criticizing the message, speaking against Brother Branham, all these things. Now, if you truly believed in vindication, could you switch like that? No, I don't think we could. And so it behooves us to understand what is taking place. I think there was some expectation. I still believe there's expectation that this could be the spring. I know in the business world now, the executives, I was talking to an executive last night, and he said in his company, he works for Eli Lilly, he's one of the executives of the company, and he said that his management is expecting things to fall apart in May. Now, we don't want to keep going on, you know, looking at dates. Dates mean nothing to us. The world is falling apart, and Brother Branham has been preaching that since the 60s. The world is falling apart. But the thing of it is, are we ready? Are we hunkering down? Are we earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered? Are we talking the doctrine? I find when you do get together with the brothers and you do talk the doctrine, there's a spark that takes place. There's a real life that comes forth. I think we just get together and we talk about the job and this and that. I don't think there's a whole lot of spark there. We might enjoy the food that we're eating. We might enjoy the time together, the fellowship, maybe the atmosphere, maybe not the atmosphere. But the fact is that there's no spark that comes unless you're really talking the word. Now, can you force that word being talked? No, you can't do that either. Because you force it and it just doesn't work. But lambs don't force themselves to grow wool. They grow it by their nature. And I think that we, by nature, when we do get together, that what else have we got to talk about? The stock market? Well, the world talks about the stock market. They're excited about it, but one of these days it's got to crash because it's all speculation. You know, none of it is valuable. I mean, what's driving the market now is the e-commerce. You know, is the internet stocks. And the internet stocks, there's no value there. It's all perceived. You know, it's just not money that you trade with. You know, Gary, you know that. You do trades and you can do things like, you know, I'll do this for you if you do this for me, or I've got this wood over here and you've got these stones over here, and so I need some stones, you need some wood, so we'll trade. And see, value is what you place in it. And value is what they place in the internet stocks right now. And basically, you've got a product that's just... a few thoughts of man in a little code, and all of a sudden that has become the most valuable thing. But you know, at one time, tulips. How many remember the great tulip fiasco of the 1850s or something like that? Tulips. Actually, people traded using tulips. They had futures in tulips, and then they had the tulip blight, and that put the end of that. See? So it's all in what you hold valuable. And I think that amongst us, the Word of God is the most valuable thing. The Word of God is the most valuable thing. It's my life. I don't know what I would do without it. And yet, we come together and we see less and less coming all the time. And we have families that come maybe 20% of the time. Some that come maybe 25% of the time, 35% of the time. You say, well, how do you know? Well, I know. Do I keep a record up here? No, I don't, but I can tell. Some families never come on Wednesday nights. You know, it's right there. You take Wednesday nights away, and that's 50% of the time they're not in church. And now you miss once a month, and now you're down to 40% of the time you're in church. And it just keeps getting less and less and less. And you have some that come maybe once a month. And I just ask myself, is it me? You know, is it me? Am I doing a poor job? I mean, I wish I had some help. I wish I had a song leader. I wish I had a full, you know, set of instruments up here. I wish I had, you know, a lot of dedicated people that were dedicated to their offices and dedicated to the music ministry. But we don't. Now, that's not what God has blessed us with. But He has blessed us with some elect seed. Now, you know, if we were to have auditions for a song leader, some of you would probably do it, but you couldn't sing in the, you know, Ron's told me before, he said he sings in the key of H. And, you know, that's fine. And you know, the scripture says make a joyful noise, but I have no complaints that way. This is what God has dealt us, and He has not dealt us a big, thriving work, but then if He had, I'd have to wonder if I'm preaching right. I'd have to wonder if I'm preaching the truth. Because many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. So all we can do is take what God has given us and to be as faithful. Just be faithful. Like they said, Mother Teresa, they said to her, you know, do you feel like maybe you've been a failure in life because you didn't have this great organization behind you? And she said, no. She said, God never called me to build an organization. He called me to be faithful. And she had it right. Brother Branham said the same thing, you know. And Brother Branham, you have to admit, it bothered Brother Branham that he sat there and he wept in that motel room with Brother Vail. He wept as he watched Oral Roberts. And they were having him being on the TV and showing his campus and all these people coming to him and all these things. And Brother Branham wept. He said, you know, I could have had that. I could have had that. But when you preach the truth, you can't have that. And so he had to choose. Do you want to stay with the truth? Jesus said, if you love me, that's what counts. If you love me, he that loves me will keep my word. Now he said, don't be surprised if the world doesn't love you, because they love their own. But he said, don't be surprised because they hated me. And if they hated me, the Master, how much more are they going to hate you? See? And so it should come as no shock to you. No shock to you. That as we're sitting here in the harvest time, there is no more growth. And we're going to show you where Brother Branham says that. Actually, in the 60s, when Brother Branham preached that, he said, if you've noticed in the harvest time, the plants aren't growing anymore. They're not adding to their numbers. But something is happening. A process is taking place. The sun is baking out all the greenness. And they're settling in. Now that settling in does not engender revival. In fact, it's the opposite of revival. Revival is the sower going out sowing seeds. And the seeds are bringing up. That's revival. And in the 40s and early 50s, if you were to go into your computers and look up the words, you'd find Brother Branham talking about the revival fires burning everywhere on every hill. All of a sudden in 56, after he said that America would not receive the gospel anymore, he starts to talk about those revival fires. There's a change. 62 now, he comes to the place where he said there's a real change. And yet in 64, Brother Branham said he was still trying to fan the flames to keep the revival going, but to no effect. People came to Brother Branham and said, I can't pray anymore. Why can't I pray? He said, the revival fires are gone, son. Why do you have trouble praying? The revival fires are gone. Now, can you imagine the joy? I wish that I could have participated in those great revival fires of the 50s and the 40s. What a joy. You know, I believe that in those days you had churches were just packed to the gills. People were coming from everywhere. But what happened? Just as it was in Ephesus, what took place? What took place in the early church? 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost. Yet by the end of the church age, there was hardly any. Hardly any. Where did they all go? Where did they all go? Certainly they didn't all die off in that period of time, physically. But what happened to them? We know there's only 12. 12 in the church of Ephesus. That's very few. And yet that was the greatest church on earth. Think about it. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, if we had 500 or 1,000 people, boy, just think of the things we could do for the Lord. Well, Elijah was just one man. And look at the things he did for the Lord. Look at the 7,000 who didn't bow. What did they do? Nothing's recorded in history. But one man out of 7,000. So it's not numbers. Now I have to keep convincing myself that. I have to be honest with you. It's one area that really it bothers me. It because I poured my soul out to the Lord. I've tried to help people. I've done everything I can. I've given people jobs. I've worked with people. I've buried their dead. I've married their children. I've done everything I can. And yet they leave. And I ask myself, what is it that would cause people to walk away after serving them for 18 years and not having the courtesy even to call and tell me why, but wanting to do it through the pipeline? And I ask myself, and I don't have an answer. I really don't. All I know is I've got to get up the next morning, put my shoes on the same way, put my pants on the same way, open my Bible the same way, come forward to preach the gospel the same way. Because I know that Jesus Christ changes not. I know that people, He fed multitudes. 5,000 at one time, 4,000 another time. Had 70 disciples that were sold out, it seemed, lock, stock, and barrel. Went out healing on healing campaigns. And yet one day they were down to 12. And then He turned to them, and you'd think he would have been licking His wounds and saying, you know, oh boy, I better change my attitude. I better change the way I preach. I don't want to lose another one. No, He turned to them and really let them have it. Well, I don't intend to do that to you, but but He really let him have it. He said, you want to go? He said, I'll give you something to choke on. And Peter said to Him, Lord, where could we go? For Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Now, you're not going to get the message, in 99% of the churches that claim to believe the message. You know, it is said in Russia, in Czechoslovakia, Poland, that someone went over there, spread the lie, but anyone who is associated with Brother Vail or believes the Prusia, they don't consider us to be in the message. But on the other hand, I have to admit that those who do not believe what the prophet did say, I don't consider them to believe the message or be in the message. Because what is the message? My message is, my ministry is to do what? To declare Him that He's here. So apparently we're not in their message. That's fine. As long as we're in His message, the message that was once delivered unto the saints. So I don't mean to do it, but what I want to do this morning, I want to show us that during this time of harvest, there's one thing that stands out above all things, and that is there's a real love that really begins to develop between the elect. And I think sometimes when you go through things together, hardships together, it's a bond that should tie you even more to one another. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And why is this scripture so important to us? Well, I believe that we're headed for a squeeze. And I believe the squeeze is going to come financially first. I've been saying that for the last few years. There's going to be a financial squeeze. Does it come this May? Who knows? Who knows? I thought perhaps last November when, or in October, when was it? August, maybe even September, when the market started falling in Asia. I thought, could this be it? Could this be it? But no, things kind of sprung back. And we know that the Pope will be visiting Jerusalem March 21st, 2000. Now, March 21st, that's 3, 2, 1, and then the 2 and the 2000. That's the number 8, as up to the number 8. And the number 8 is the number for finances. So, is this something? I don't know. Do I care? Well, not really. Not really. But could it affect us? Absolutely. Will the squeeze affect us? Absolutely. Will it be pretty hard times? I don't know. I don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know. But I do know one thing. I am persuaded that he is able to keep me and to keep those things which he's promised. Now, Brother Branham said, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have everything in us for the catching away. Everything you'll ever have need of is in you by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's the Word of God revealed to you. It's the Word of God made plain. It's the Word of God expressing itself in you, through you, to you. See, you've been made alive by the Word of God. We find in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices, and the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in right wiseness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now it had to be a pretty bleak time for Jesus. The latter part of Jesus' life were pretty bleak. Pretty bleak. Because you had departure, 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 departure. The first 3 years, he was riding a cloud. People were coming. People were getting fed miraculously. Miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle. In fact, up to the point when he went into the city riding on a donkey, they wanted to make him king. Hours after they wanted to make him king, they crucified him. They crucified him. One after another left him. What did he do that was so bad that people all of a sudden pull back? He preached the word. He said, "For what thing would you stone me? What have I done that you'd stone me?" Nothing you've done. It's what you've said. Words. What you've said. Notice, words that he said, words that he spoke, caused separation. Because the word is a separator. Now, "For in him we live and move and have our being." For in him, and he is the word. Then if we are in Him, if we are in Him, nothing can separate you from the love of God. No tribulation, no persecution, no squeeze, no financial difficulty. Nothing will separate you. Nothing will keep you from His presence. We find in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath." How? Through Him. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Colossians chapter 1, in verse 12, we read, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, I would ask this question. If you've got $1 million in the bank, you're sitting pretty well off. Got a nice income coming in. What's the big deal about some inheritance? You've got it all. But what about the person who's down to their last nickel? And the doorbell rings. And here's a check in the mail. The first allotment of your inheritance. I believe we need a squeeze. I believe we should pray for that time. You say, "Ooh, do we really?" You can look around. I get letters. I got another letter today from the Philippines, from the brothers in Poland. You know, they're poor people. The brothers in the Philippines are poor people. The brothers in Peru, either you're rich down there or you're poor. And believe me, the saints are poor. And you know, when you're poor, I'll tell you, when LaVon and I first started out, we were dirt poor. Well, maybe not dirt because we didn't have dirt floors, but we were pretty poor. I think I made about $11,000 a year. Couldn't afford a lot. Our treat for the week was to go out and buy a can of Mountain Dew and split it. That was our treat. We get together with other couples. Their treat, our treat, was maybe to buy a soda. Ron remembers some of those days. We could maybe afford to scratch together enough change to buy a soda. Sit down and buy a soda. Yet we had each other. We had fellowship probably 2-3 times a week. All we had was each other. And we counted it precious. You go to the wealthier countries, Germany, the United States, Norway, Sweden, the people don't fellowship. They've got too many activities. They've got too many things to do, too much work to do, this, that. And there's no fellowship. So who is rich? Who is rich? Those who fellowship around the Word and have the Word, or those who have so much material blessings that they have no time for the Word and no time for each other? Man's way is always the wrong way. You know, Brother Ramsey, the way up is down, the way down is up. Sometimes we think, "Lord, you know, if you could just bless me with $1 million and a lot of fellowship." If you have $1 million, I'll guarantee you have the wrong fellowship. Because the people that will come are people that are only love you as long as you're giving out the money. As soon as you stop giving the money out, in fact, what will happen, and I've seen it throughout the ages, I've seen it, the history of this country, the more they do for other nations, the more those nations hate America. The more you do for certain people, I won't say certain people, the more you do for people in general, the more those people begin to
to dislike or hold a grievance against you. Why is that? It's human nature. I think a lot of it has to do with jealousy, but it's just the way people are. But when you don't have, all you can do is give yourself. All they can do in return is to give themselves. And then you've got something precious that, because you have fellowship, you have friendship, you have one thing, one treasure, and you share that treasure. We got together last night with a couple families after church. We went to Brother Vale for communion service, and we sat around the table. You just talked the word, just talked the doctrine, and it was really precious. And it reminded me of times I used to go up to Brother Lloyd Luss. We'd stay up till 2-3 in the morning. So when we used to have church in the other building at 8, we had it at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, so I didn't have to get up so early. And the communion weekends, we'd go up there and fellowship, and I remember many times just sitting on the kitchen floor, talking the word till 2-3 in the morning. We didn't have a whole lot then, but we had the word. And I would give anything for those days again, to where we could have the word, and the word would be the most precious thing to us. It's coming. I think it's there in your hearts, but there's so many other things that cloud it. And we find here in Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now that word consists is the Greek word synostao, and it means all things are placed together. He's the glue that holds it all together. It means to place together, to set in the same place, to bring or band together, to stand with or near, to set one with another by way of presenting or introducing him, to put together by way of composition or combination, to teach by combining and comparing. Hence, to show, prove, establish, exhibit. To put together, to unite parts into one whole, to be composed of, to consist. Notice, to teach by combining and comparing. Now, if everything is the same, then how much comparing is going to be done? It's when things are different that the comparisons are made. Brother Branham said God gave us each a certain nature. The human nature that each of us have was allowed by God. It wasn't in his original plan. His original plan was that you would have the very spirit, his life. That when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, that baptism is to push out that human spirit that you have and to take over. Now, the thing of it is Brother Bram said we all have a cocklebur nature. Anybody not know what a cocklebur is? You ever been out in the woods and those little cockleburs stick to your pants? You try to get them off, it's pretty tough. And you know what's funny about them is those cockleburs stick together in bunches. So there's something about a cocklebur nature that they stick together, but you know, they're real pricky. You know, they kind of, you try to pull one off from the other and you end up getting slivers in your fingers, and you know, they're hard to deal with, but they do stick together. And so there's something about a cocklebur nature that Brother Branham said we have all that little nubs that as long as we're together we'll be rubbing off each other and rubbing those nubs off each other. But there's something else about the cockleburr nature. They do stick together because they have the same nature. See?
And so I believe that He is the great sustainer. He is the one by whom all things consist. And when the things do turn, and when the economy goes, we'll have each other in a greater measure than we have each other now, because we all have jobs. One of these days, we won't all have jobs. One of these days, maybe none of us will have jobs. At that time, you won't have anything to get in your way with fellowship around the Word. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, which yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in that faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from your hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, Derek, could you turn the heat up, please? It's fairly cold up here. Romans 8 and verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now, is a squeeze to come? Yes. That's the thing to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature may be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So if we have the love of God in our hearts shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, if we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, there's nothing that will keep us. Or keep us from it, excuse me. Because He is our sustainer. He is what will bring us into a rapture. He is what will bring us into a transformation. He is what will take us through rough times. He is what will hold us true through good times. He's our all in all. In Philippians 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now this brings us up to where we left off in our message in Romans chapter 11. And I'm entitling the message this morning, The Harvest Time. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, we read, For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which is your spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. From the message, God's power to transform, Brother Bram said, now over in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first and second verse, we wish to read the scripture. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if the Lord willing, I want to take my subject transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to take my subject for this morning on God's power to transform, that you might not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, and to prove which is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. It's an old familiar text that many of your pastors has used down through your time. It's been used since it was written. But yet, one thing about the Word of God, it never grows old because it's God. It never grows old.
through every generation, now for pretty near about 2,800 years or better, this Word of God has been read by men, priests, and so forth, and never does it grow old. I've been reading it myself for some 35 years, and each time I read it, I find something new that I looked over the first time, because it is inspired. It is God in letter form. See, it's the attributes of God speaking forth and is placed on paper. Many times men said, well, now, man wrote this Bible. No, the Bible says itself that God wrote this Bible. It is the Word of God. It never can fail. And Jesus said, heavens and earth will fail and pass away, but my Word shall never fail. And it cannot fail in being God because it's part of Him. And then you being His son or daughter, you're a part of it. That makes you a part of Him. So that's why we come to fellowship around together around the Word of God. Now, this word transformed, I looked up in the dictionary yesterday when I'd almost lost track of the time that I was to be up here, when I was looking for a text, and I found this word, or this text rather, this scripture. And the dictionary, it says that it's something that's changed. It's to be changed, transformed, made different than what it was. It's been, its character and everything has been changed in it, to transform. And I'm thinking this morning in Genesis 1 that this world was without form and was void. Darkness was upon the earth. Nothing but a complete chaos. And when this world was in that condition, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water and the entire picture was changed from a total chaos to a Garden of Eden. The transforming power of God that can take something that's nothing and make something wonderful out of it. God's transforming power. So Brother Branham is looking at the Scripture as the Word of God, bringing forth a power, a transforming power. Now, from the resume of the ages, Brother Branham said, speaking of harvest time, he said, harvest time, have you ever noticed that in the harvest time, though there is a real acceleration in the ripening, there is consequently a slowing of growth until there is no growth. Is that not exactly what we are seeing now? The false vine is losing multitudes to the communists and the various other types of belief. Her numbers are not increasing as she would like us to think. Her hold on the people is not what it used to be. And in so many cases, going to church is just a show. And the true vine, what about her? Is she growing? Where are those vast numbers that keep coming to revivals and answer altar calls? Are not most of them merely emotional in their approach or desirous of something physical rather than desiring that which is truly spiritual? Is this age not like the day in which Noah entered the ark and the door was shut, but yet God tarried in judgment 7 days? No one was literally turned to God in those silent days, and yet it is the harvest time. There then must come up upon the scene in this age those who will bring the wheat and tares to a maturity. The tares are already maturing very fast under corrupt teachers who turn the people from the word. But the wheat also must mature. And to her God is sending the prophet messenger with the vindicated ministry that he might be accepted by the elect. They will hear him as the first church age heard Paul. And she will mature in the Word until becoming a Word bride. The mighty works will be found in her that was always attendant upon the pure Word and faith. The false groups will come together in a world council of churches. And this world council of churches is the image erected to the beast. Revelation 13, verse 11 to 18. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell upon the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now remember, it is imperial pagan Rome that fell by the sword, but she was healed of her death stroke, and when she joined the nominal Christian Church of Rome and incorporated paganism and Christianity, and thereby became the Holy Roman Empire, which was to endure until Jesus came and destroyed her. But Rome is not going it alone. Her daughters are right with her, and she will take over absolute authority of the World Council of Churches. This may seem far-fetched to some, but actually it is very plain for all to see, because right now the churches are controlling politics, and at the opportune time will manifest exactly how that great control. Now, before we go on any further, I just want to make a mention, because this statement, he said the church is controlling politics. If you notice the Serbian war, what was taking place there? Muslims, Christians. It was a religious war. You notice the things everywhere. I mean, it's not a black-white issue. It's not a black-white fight. Look at Muhammad Ali. What did he do? What was his name? Cassius Clay. What did he do? He took on a black Muslim name. He started piping black Muslim hatred for the Jew and for the white. And this is exactly what's taking place. Jesse Jackson. Jesse Jackson is no more. It's no more a black-white issue than anything. It's a religious issue. Farrakhan, the whole thing, it's a religious issue. It's the Arabs are rising up in the world, and they're crucifying and killing, literally killing, millions of Christians. There's more Christians killed each year, in recent years, than there has been throughout the history of the Christian church. You go to these Hindu countries and these Muslim countries, it's religion. Religion and politics. See? And that's what Brother Brown is saying here. And we heard last night coming home on the radio, they said that this year, 1999, they said that for the first time, actually, they said they took a census of the religion in Germany. And in 1950, there was two Protestants for every Catholic. In 1999, there are now more Catholics in Germany than Protestants. So going from 2 to 1, they've lost at least 50% of the Protestants. Now, does that mean that there's more in numbers Catholic? I don't know. Than there was in the 50s? As Brother Branham said, see, this is a time of harvest. They're not growing in numbers. In fact, they're diminishing in numbers. But it's a time that there's a drying out, getting ready for the flames. So what is the time of harvest? It's like the time, he said, that they had to wait for 7 days in the ark. And during those 7 days, I'm sure the question came up in their mind, because I'm sure the devil planted it there. Could this message be right? Could our Father, because let's face it, they were all Noah's kids and their spouses. Could Daddy have been off his rocker? Could this message have been... Maybe it's right, but is the timing wrong? Do we enter too soon? But just remember one thing. When they entered in, God shut the door. God shuts the door. We go on to read... This may seem far-fetched to some, but actually it is very plain for all to see, because right now the churches are controlling politics, and at the opportune time will manifest exactly how great is that control. This ecumenical move will end up with Rome at the head, even though the people did not envision it that way. This is so because in Revelation 17, verse 3 to 6, it states that the whore, Mystery Babylon, is seated on the beast. She's controlling the last or fourth empire. This Roman church is doing that. With the whole church system under Rome will be controlling, and this image, this church system, will be obedient to Rome, because Rome controls the gold of the world. Thus, all the people have to belong to the world church system, or to be at the mercy of the elements, for they cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast in the hand or head. This mark is in the head means that they will have to take the doctrine of the world church system, which is Trinitarianism, and the mark in the hand, which means to do the will of the world church. With this great power, the church system will persecute the true bride. This image will try to keep the bride from preaching and teaching, etc. Her ministers will be forbidden to give comfort and truth to people who need it. But before the Antichrist in person takes over this complete world system of churches, the true church will be taken away from this world to be with the Lord. God will catch away His bride for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. How soon will this come? I don't know. It's already beginning. Over in England, there was a broadcast where a particular church had preached from Romans chapter 1, where it talks about the wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who knew God. Although they knew God, yet they received not God, and so then God turned them over to a reprobate mind, and they do what they wish to do, men with men. And so the scripture speaks against the homosexuality and how AIDS, it says that there'll be the recompense of the reward will be in their bodies, and how they'll have AIDS and things like this. And the church or the ministry that had preached brought these things out. The government sued the radio broadcast station, and they made it a law that you cannot any longer preach from Romans 1 on the air. Canada has the same laws. They're called hate laws, and they have now established those same hate laws in the United States. So where are we at? They try to shut up the broadcasters, FCC. A few weeks ago, they had passed a law, and it wasn't a law passed by Congress. It was a law passed by the FCC. Now, since when do they have control over creating laws? But they had created a law stating that the religious broadcasters had to air 50% of their time had to be aired for other things. And so this was brought up, and finally they stepped back from that. But these are the kind of things that have been taking place under the Clinton administration. So what rights do we have? It's all going away. Why is it going away? To fulfill Scripture. We find in Romans 12 and verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are not one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Now from the message Christ identified, Brother Brown said, we just passed through a great revival. The last 15, 16 years, we've had a great meetings. Just broke all history records, as far as I know history. Usually revival lasts about 3 years, but this has gone on for many years, and now the revival fires are quieting down. The enthusiasm of the people is dying off, and you can see it. The old temple of Vesta in Rome, when the fires went out, the people went home. But we're trying to rebuild these fires again on every hill that we can. I cannot do it. No minister can. It takes all of us together in prayer and believing and trusting God to see the Holy Spirit continue to bless His people as we wait on His coming. So Brother Branham said, a ministry can't do it. It takes all the people together. But if the people aren't willing to come together, you cannot have a revival fire. So, and that's why we don't have it today. Is because the people are so fractured. See, every man to his own home, just like it was in the days of Judges. Every man has become a judge to himself. They don't want the Word of God anymore. Scripture says that they'll come, that they will not endure sound doctrine. Questions and answers. Brother Branham said, Brother Branham, what seems to be wrong in the day that we're living, of being a believer and following the message and messenger of today, when you cannot seem to pray like you like to? Now that's a good question. I believe, brother, sister, ever who asked it, it's because of the conditions of the time. The revival is over. The revival has lasted some 15 years. Never did last before over about 3 years. I believe it's received its last revival. Its last revival. And I believe that that's why you can't pray and feel in the Spirit like you used to, is because the revival fires has gone out. That's 1964. Now, from Convinced and Concerned, 1962, Brother Branham said, now I want to draw tonight, if the Lord willing, for a little word, two words that I can use out there. The two words I want to use is concerned and convinced. Now, as we have, and that we are now seeing a great cooling off around the nation. I first started out there, and when I first started out there, there was a lot of tinsel in the meetings. People were in prayer lines meeting everywhere and criticized, and the papers criticized me. And one woman, she drove 3,000 miles on a taxi cab just to get to the meeting in Canada. 3,000 miles in a taxi cab. You can imagine how much the bill was. They're not that concerned anymore. Seems like that there's become a falling away. It seems like that there's not much concern, not too much anyhow, not as much as there should be. There's very little concern. Now, about the only concern that we have is not them all-night meetings. When I stayed at the platform once for 8 days and nights without leaving, trying to pray for all the people, and at the end there was 40-some thousand people waiting to be prayed for. See, couldn't do it. But they wouldn't take a group this